Our subject for this evening is the application of redemption with particular reference to the effectual call of the gospel. Our purpose in these messages is quite simple. It is to set forth in as clear and precise terms as possible the great Bible truth that salvation is all of God and all of grace. I do believe that we can, on the basis of Scripture, say that the sovereignty of God operates in each and every sphere, including the salvation of lost sinners. And as we examine the Scripture, it is very clear that all three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are active in the sinner's redemption. Salvation is of the Lord. The persons of the Godhead work in absolute harmony in the sinner's salvation. God the Father has elected a people from all eternity and given them to Christ. God the Son has died to redeem a people, those same people, by his blood. And the Holy Spirit applies salvation to those chosen by the Father and redeemed by the Son. It follows from what we've been saying in previous messages that God's Spirit must apply salvation and bring men to Christ. Because if it's true, and it is, that men are totally unable to save themselves, and if God has chosen to save sinners, and he has, and if Christ has made atonement for those sinners, and he has, then God must use some means to call them to himself. The redemption, having been accomplished by Christ, must be applied. And this is the work of the Holy Ghost. All the benefits of the Father's election and the Son's atonement, he applies to all those for whom they were designed. The Spirit of God calls each one of them unto salvation. Now, this act of the Spirit we refer to in theology as effectual calling. It is a work of irresistible grace. In the Shorter Catechism, which is a subordinate standard, being one of the Westminster standards of our church, in question 31, it says, "What is effectual calling?" And I think that this is a very good definition that is given in the answer. It's very scriptural, but it's very succinct, and it's very clear. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. The application of redemption and effectual calling. This is our topic for this evening. In the first place, concerning this doctrine, I would have you notice the objects of effectual calling. The objects of effectual calling. Romans 8 verse 28 is a very precious verse to many of God's people. And I like those first three words, because a lot of times when this verse is quoted, these words are left out. People say, all things work together for good to them that love God, and all of that is true. But isn't it wonderful to be able to say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We're speaking tonight about effectual calling. Let me just say that when the gospel is preached in meetings such as this, there is a general outward call in the gospel. That is the words of the preacher. And that call is addressed to all those who hear it. The Lord Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And this outward call, this general call, is illustrated for us in a number of scriptures, but particularly I would have you to notice that it's illustrated in the parable of the Great Supper in Luke's Gospel chapter 14. The Gospel of Luke chapter 14. Reading from verse 16. The words of Christ. "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse," and the excuses are given in the following verses. Look at verse 22. "And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." I hope to be saying more about that on Friday evening in the will of God. How that the doctrines of grace do not hinder but rather encourage and excite evangelism. But also in the parable of the marriage feast in Matthew chapter 22, we read some interesting words. In verse 14, the parable closes out with these words. Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Just for the moment, let us concentrate on the first part of that phrase. "For many are called." There is a general call in the gospel. The call of the gospel is addressed to all. I have no fear of that tonight. If you're in this meeting, listening to the sound of my voice, the call of the gospel is to you. The call of the gospel is to you. Now, the call of the gospel is not heeded by all. All are not saved. In the book of Proverbs, the chapter 1 and verse 24, the Lord says, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You've set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." There's an outward call which was not efficacious. It was not heeded. This call, in this instance, does not bring about the salvation of the sinner. But there is a call which is inward. There is the internal call of the Holy Spirit of God. And that call is directed only to God's elect. It accompanies the outward call and the general call, but it is distinct from it. It is an act of divine power which brings the sinner to Christ. Now notice how it is defined again in that shorter catechism answer. It is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, and enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. We talked the other evening, about God's eternal purpose in election. How that from eternity, God has chosen a people from among the masses of sinful humanity whom He will call to Himself in time. He has chosen the time. He's chosen the place. He has chosen the means of their calling. And God will providentially order all the circumstances to accomplish that. How do we know? Because the Bible tells us. That's how we know anything about these doctrines. Because they're revealed in the Word of God. Let's look at a few scriptures. John chapter 6 and verse 37. Already in these meetings, we have turned to this scripture on a number of occasions. It's a very important scripture in regard to what we're preaching about tonight. John 6, 37. Listen to it. All that the Father giveth me. That's God's elect. Those are the people who have been given to Christ by His Father. That much is clear. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I tell you in the meeting tonight, if you come to Christ, He'll not cast you out. He'll not cast you out. But you will only come to Christ if there is a work of grace and of power wrought in your heart by the Spirit of God first. For Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father at which sent me draw him. Look at John chapter 10 now. John's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 16. And other sheep I have, there's election, which are not of this fold, that means they're Gentiles, they're not Jews. Them also I must bring. The Lord was not only going to save a multitude from among the nation of Israel, but from the Gentile nations. He says, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There is the effectual call of the gospel. They shall hear my voice. Back in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus said in verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And that is the effectual call of the gospel. And we read just a short time ago, Romans 8:30. Let me read it again. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. Not only has God elected them, but those whom He has been pleased to elect are also called by Him. They shall hear my voice. Back there in John chapter 10, if you care to look at it once more, there are several references to this. John chapter 10, verse 3. The latter part of the verse. And He calleth His own sheep by name and leadeth them out. He calleth His own sheep by name. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. That's the effectual call. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. That's the effectual call of the gospel. Now, whenever we consider election and the atonement and effectual calling, they all have reference to the same people. Those chosen eternally, those redeemed by the precious blood of Christ on the cross, are all called by the Spirit of God in time into the possession of that salvation. The effectual call and its objects. The objects of the effectual call are God's elect. Secondly, I want us to think about the operation of effectual calling. The operation of it. It's quite clear, isn't it, that all who hear the gospel are not saved. That goes without saying. All who hear the gospel are not converted. There are many, sometimes unconverted, in a meeting, and the majority of them go away as they came, unsaved. But one is convicted, one is brought under the power of the gospel and converted to Christ. Why is that? Why is that? Is it something in him? I tell you that it's not something in him. But it is God who has made the difference. Is not this the case that God, by his power, has touched that man's heart, that woman's heart, that boy, that girl, and brought them to Christ? Is it not the case that a power, an influence, has been brought to bear on that person that has not been brought to bear on all of the others? Well, that is exactly the case. John chapter 6 and 45 is a verse that we looked at on the Lord's Day evening when we talked about total inability. We are turning to it now. John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, that's the outward general call, and hath learned of the Father, that's the effectual call of the gospel. Those who have heard the gospel but have been taught of the Father are the ones that come unto Christ. And when we go to verse number 65 of the same chapter, he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Oh, the Lord must do a work. And we must say concerning the operation of effectual calling that it is a sovereign act. It is a sovereign act. Whenever the Apostle Paul was testifying about his own salvation to the Galatians, this is what he said. "But when it pleased God." When it pleased God, "who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately he says, "I conferred not with flesh and blood." People are saved when it pleases God. Men are called unto eternal life when it pleases God, not when it pleases them. And when we talk about effectual calling, it is synonymous with regeneration. Now, regeneration is a big word which simply means the reintroduction of life into the soul. Regeneration. Born again. That's what it means. The new birth. Somebody said to me one day, "Are you one of those born again Christians?" I said, "I didn't know there were any other kind." Because the Lord Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There's no other kind of Christian but one who has been born again of the Spirit. Regeneration. It's an absolutely imperative work. In John chapter 3, we have those words that every Christian should know off by heart. John 3 verse 3. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," and it means from above, of the Spirit, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5 tells us, except it happens, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." You must be born again. And look at verse 8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth." It goes wherever it wants to. "And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. It's a sovereign act. George Whitefield was a famous Calvinistic Methodist preacher way back a couple of hundred years ago. And they reckon that Whitefield preached something like 18,000 times during his ministry. Out of those 18,000 or so messages, he preached, it is reckoned, some 3,000 times on John 3 verse 7. Someone came to Whitefield one day and said, "Mr. Whitefield, why do you preach so much on you must be born again?" And Whitefield paused for a moment and he looked at the man and he said, "Because, sir, you must be born again." It's absolutely imperative. I tell you tonight in this meeting, you'll never be in heaven unless you're born of the Spirit. You'll never be there in that place that's bright and fair unless you're born of God. It is a sovereign work. It is effectual calling, also a secret work. It's a secret act. Oh yes, its results can be seen. There's no doubt about that. In the life of a believer, there will be the corresponding works which evidence and prove the existence of eternal life. But the act of the Spirit upon the soul cannot be seen. Cannot be seen. It is an invisible, secret work. Let me illustrate that to you from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, the Spirit of God brings to our attention a certain woman by the name of Lydia. She was at a prayer meeting. Verse 13 tells us that there was a place where prayer was wont to be made. The prayer meeting is a biblical institution. In this instance, it would appear that it was a women's prayer meeting, because the women resorted thither. Look at verse 14. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God." And notice that. Which worshipped God. She wasn't a Christian. She wasn't saved. She was not yet regenerate. But she was in the place of worship with others. You know, my friend, going to church doesn't save you. Going to church does not make you a Christian. Any more than me going down to the local car showroom and walking in there makes me an automobile. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Here was a woman at the place of worship. But what happened? Paul says, she heard us. And the word "us" is in italics. She heard. There is the outward call of the gospel. But notice, whose heart the Lord opened. That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Here is someone, and in that person's innermost soul, a work of grace was wrought. It was an unseen work of God. For it tells us whose heart the Lord opened. And the heart in this instance is the seat of the affections. The soul, the affections. The Lord opened them up. What for? So that she would attend unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Otherwise, my friend, she would have gone away from that meeting the same way that she came. Lost. Going to hell. Damned. Condemned. But her heart was opened by the Lord. What a work of grace. Notice, she heard. So did everybody that was there. But her heart was opened. That's not stated of others, but her heart was open, and she attended. That means she gave heed to the message. She not only listened to it, but she was affected by it. She was convicted and converted. She left that place a saved person, converted by the grace of God. It does not tell us, it patently does not tell us that she opened her heart. The Apostle Paul didn't say, "Lydia, give your heart to the Lord." He didn't say, "Lydia, open your heart." The Bible says, "Whose heart the Lord opened." She heard the effectual call of the gospel. She was quickened, she was made alive by the Spirit of God in a sovereign, secret act, and she came to Christ. Friends, no one will ever be saved without such an inner work. No one. The Lord must do this great work of regeneration within. He must call the sinner by His grace. And that is what the Apostle Peter told us. For he said of the people of God that the Lord had called them out of darkness. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Called out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There's folks all around you tonight in this meeting in that category. There was a time when they were not a people before God, but they're now the people of God. There's a time whenever they had not obtained mercy, but they now have obtained mercy. They're the people of God. They're not any better than you. They're not any greater than you, but they're only sinners saved by the grace of God. The Lord has done a work in their hearts and brought them to Christ. And so effectual calling is not only a sovereign act and a secret act, but it is a saving act. Salvation is of the Lord. I point you to it again. Salvation is of the Lord. He draws us to Himself by His Spirit as the gospel is proclaimed. When Paul was speaking to the Thessalonians, he thanked God for their election. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. He called you. He called you. Effectual calling in its operation is described very well in the words of Philip Doddridge. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Have you had that experience? Has the Lord opened your heart to see your need and brought you to faith and trust in Christ? If He hasn't, I trust that it will happen tonight, that the Lord will save you. Let us think thirdly then of the omnipotence of effectual calling. The omnipotence of effectual calling. God is omniscient. He knows all things. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present in every point of space at one and the same time. And He is omnipotent. That means He is all-powerful. And whenever we speak of God's inward call by His Spirit, we're talking about a call that is never, but never, thwarted or frustrated. Romans 8 verse 30 does not say that some of those who are predestinated are called, and that some of those who are called are justified. But notice that all who are predestinated are called in time. And that is the effectual call that is in view. God calls them. Now what kind of a work is this? The apostle compared it to the work of creation. Just turn for a moment with me to 2 Corinthians and the chapter 4. Again, I don't make any apology for turning to so many scriptures, because I want the Word of God to speak for itself. What saith the Scripture? That's the important thing. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's creation. Way back at the beginning of the Bible, it says that the Lord spoke, and He said, let there be light. And there was light. He commanded and it stood fast. He spake and it was done. There was light. That's what Paul's talking about here. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, the Creator, hath shined, or is He who hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. People often say concerning a convert to Christianity, oh, so and so has seen the light. How true that is. How true that is. He has seen the light. The Lord has opened his eyes. He has done a work of new creation within him, shining in his heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul not only talked about this work as being akin to creation, but he also talked about this work as being akin to resurrection. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Here he's talking about that power which makes a person believe in Christ. Verses 19 and 20 of Ephesians chapter 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Think of it. The same power that brought Christ from the dead is the power that brings a soul to life in Christ. Resurrection power put forth in a man's salvation. The way back there in the Old Testament in Ezekiel and the chapter 16, we have a very wonderful illustration of the effectual call of the gospel. It is illustrated for us here, and how omnipotent it is. Ezekiel chapter 16, the picture that is given is of an infant thrown out into the open field in the day that it was born. And according to verse 6, that infant was dead. Ezekiel 16, verse 6, listen to it. And when I passed by thee, this is the Lord speaking, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. The Lord is the imparter of life. This is a sovereign work. It's an omnipotent work. You know, my friend, it is not that God merely expresses a desire that the elect soul come to him. But it is in reality an act of omnipotent power and grace. An act which brings the person inevitably to Christ. And if there was ever a time when this call of the Spirit was unsuccessful, God's purpose would be frustrated, and that is impossible. The scripture makes that abundantly clear. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 43 and verse 13, I will work, and who shall let it? And it literally means who shall hinder it or turn it back. I will work, and who shall let it? Then in Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 10 and 11, the Lord says, latter part of verse 10, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. This is the power of God. This is the purpose of God. Nebuchadnezzar had it absolutely right when he said concerning the Lord that all the inhabitants of this earth are reputed as nothing, and that God doeth according to his will, not only in the army of heaven, but among the inhabitants of the earth. And there is none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? A sovereign God, even in salvation. And let me remind you that the Holy Spirit is God.
The Holy Spirit is God.
He is not merely attempting or trying to save souls. The Spirit of God is not merely doing His best to bring about conversions. He's not just in the business of trying His best to get sinners to make a decision.
But He is actually saving. He is actually powerfully working, saving those sinners chosen in the counsels of God and election and redeemed by Christ's atoning blood. Because those who come to Christ and believe on His name, as we've already pointed out in former messages, are those which were born not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. Of God the Holy Spirit. James chapter 1 verse 18 says, of His own will. You'd think to hear some preachers that God didn't have a will. You know, that the Lord is the one who's, as it were, down on His knees begging the almighty sinner and his free will to let Him save him. That's not the God of the Bible. In the book of James chapter 1 and verse 18, we read, of His own will begat He us. And that's an old English word, which is a reference to birth. It's a reference to being born. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We hear so often about man's will. What about God's will? Is God's sovereign will to be thwarted in this matter? Not at all. Not at all. Romans 9:16, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It is not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Spurgeon, who we've quoted often this week, once said, it was irresistible grace that brought us to call Him the Lord our righteousness. It was that divine shall that broke in pieces our will. It was that divine shall that broke in pieces our will. What was the promise given to Christ in Psalm 110 verse 3? Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. Oh, that tonight would be a day of God's power for sinners in this meeting. Oh, that the Lord would bring you to Himself. He is able to do it. But then there are the objections to effectual calling that must be noted, some at least. The objections to effectual calling. Because in keeping with all of the other doctrines we're preaching this week, there is much opposition to this particular truth of effectual calling. There are some who reject this doctrine because of a misconception caused by the term irresistible grace. It needs to be emphasized, and I want you to listen carefully to this. When we use the term irresistible grace, we are referring only to the grace of regeneration. That is what happens at the new birth. That is what we're referring to. Now, there's a favorite text of the opponents of effectual calling, which is often quoted. If I've had it quoted to me once, I've had it quoted to me 1,000 times by opponents of this doctrine. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. So people will say, there you are. The Holy Ghost can be resisted. Men resist the Spirit of God. Well, I want to say to you now, the Bible teaches not only can sinners resist the gospel message, but they must inevitably resist it because of their sinful nature. They can't do anything else but resist the Holy Ghost. It always will be the gospel resisted by the natural man. Because Romans chapter 3 reminds us in verse number 11 that there is none
That's just a wee word that means not one, in case you didn't know that. There is none that understandeth. There is none, not one, that seeketh after God. Not one. Not one that seeketh after God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It reminds us, and we've looked at this already too, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The foolishness to him. He can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. What does that mean? It means that unless God Almighty moves upon the heart with power, with a power that overcomes that natural resistance, the sinner is doomed and damned. And so, an irresistible work of grace must be performed. In Ezekiel chapter 11, there's a reference that I want to give you. It's verse number 19. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh. That's a new heart. I don't say to you tonight, without Christ, give your heart to Jesus. The Lord doesn't want your old heart. The Lord wants to give you a new heart. The Lord doesn't want you to give Him anything. He'll give you. That's what the gospel is all about. It's all about God doing something for us. It's not us doing something for God. We could never do anything for God. What could you do for God that would please Him? What could I do for God that would be acceptable to Him? The Lord is the one by His sovereign power who puts a new spirit within you, gives you a new heart. And every Christian tonight will say, why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? While thousands make a wretched choice, they'd rather starve than come. 'Twas the same love which spread the feast that sweetly forced me in, else I had still refused to taste and perished in my sin. I needed an irresistible work of grace done in my heart to bring me to Christ. Otherwise tonight I would still be rejecting the Saviour. And you're exactly the same. All those who are saved by God's grace according to Romans 8:28 are the called according to His purpose. That's an effectual call. But then some will object, that means that sinners are saved against their will, doesn't it? That means that people are forced to be saved. Well, that is not the teaching that I'm seeking to present tonight. It's not the teaching of the Word of God. We sought to establish in the message on inability that all men by nature are unwilling to come to Christ. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. Man's will is a fallen will. Friend, tonight your will is a fallen will. You cannot will good. You cannot will that which is acceptable to God, for your will is fallen. You've got a corrupt inclination. Now man ought to repent and to believe. He's responsible to repent and believe. But by his own sin, he has lost the power to do so. And therefore God must intervene. God must come. And Paul said of the Ephesians that God had intervened in their experience. And you have He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. God did a work within your hearts, enabling you to trust Christ, enabling you to believe the gospel, enabling you to close in with the offer of mercy. It is divine power which makes the unwilling sinner willing to come to Christ. Oh, he's not saved against his will. His will is changed. God gives him power to will that which is good. And that willingness is the gift of saving grace, true belief, and true repentance. Every grace that brings you nigh, this he gives you. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. True belief and true repentance are actions of the renewed will. Some people say if you repent and believe, then you will experience the new birth. But in the order of redemption, that's the wrong way round. Because God is the one who quickens the soul, and that soul immediately freely receives Christ and gladly consents to be the Lord's. Every one that hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Every single one of them. They all come because they are regenerate. Sinners respond to the message of the gospel. Why? Because they've been made willing in the day of God's power. We need to accept the simple testimony of God's precious word, that the mercy of God is not of him that willeth, that God's children are born not of the will of man, but of God. You know, free will is the enemy of man, but free grace is man's true friend, because free grace comes to his rescue and delivers him from the relentless tyranny of his own nature, from which he would otherwise be powerless to escape. Thank God for sovereign grace. Well, then some will object, why bother to preach the gospel to all men? Well, the simple answer to that is because God has a right to demand obedience to the gospel from all men. Even though they've lost the ability and the power to obey him, they're still responsible. And the obligation to perform remains even without the ability. We're back to that illustration of running up the debt in the bank. If I run up a debt in the bank, it's my own fault. If I cannot pay that debt, I'm still responsible. Still my debt. So it is with the matters of repentance and faith. But furthermore, let me point out that God has commanded that the gospel be preached to all. By a general call to all men, the Holy Spirit gathers in his elect. The Apostle Paul was one who said that he warned every man and taught every man that all people throughout Asia had heard the word of the Lord from his lips, and yet it was his prayer in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. It was his desire, rather. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If the sinner is unable to come to the Lord without this inward, effectual call, then why command them to come? That's another question. Why command them to come if they're unable to come to the Lord? Is this not foolish? Well, let me answer that question by asking another question. Was it not foolish for Ezekiel to proclaim God's word to dead bones? Oh, yes. You know that song? Leg, bone connected to the thigh, bone, and so on. That comes from Ezekiel chapter 37. And in that portion, the prophet was told by the Lord to prophesy upon the dead bones. What a foolish action. You saw somebody out here in a quarry somewhere, an old place where they'd been excavating, and there's a bunch of dead bones lying there, and he's standing preaching to them. You'd be sending for the people with the straitjackets and the white coats. But the Lord told them to do it. The Lord told Ezekiel to preach to the dead bones. And what happened? When he preached to the dead bones, he also cried out for the Spirit to come. Come, O breath, from the four winds, and breathe upon these slain that they might live. That's the preacher calling upon the Lord in prayer for his hearers. And then he goes out to preach to the dead bones, and the Spirit of God comes and quickens them to life. The Lord Jesus, when he stood by the grave of Lazarus, he did something that many there would have thought was foolish.
speaking to a dead man, a man who had been in the grave for 4 days. He was already in the process of decomposition. He had been dead for a long time. And there he is, calling to him, "Lazarus, come forth." How foolish, people would have thought. How stupid to talk to a dead man. Ah, but the Lord Jesus did it, and with his word there came the power, and the dead was made alive. There's another example in Mark chapter 3 that I wish to point out to you very, very quickly, which illustrates my point, which brings home to you what I'm trying to say. Why do we preach to dead sinners? Why do we preach to people who are unregenerate that they need to repent and to believe when they patently cannot repent and cannot believe? Because the Lord has commanded us to do it. And when we bring the gospel, there is a power that accompanies the gospel, known as the effectual call of the gospel, that brings men to life. Look at Mark 3, verse number 5. "And when the Lord Jesus, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand." Who was the man? Verse 3. He had a withered hand. In an arm that was gone, that was useless. Couldn't use it. You know, the thing was, here was a man who could not stretch forth his hand. Didn't have the ability to do it. So what was Jesus doing? He was telling him to do something that he wasn't able to do. "Stretch forth thine hand." I'm sure there were many standing there. "Stretch forth thine hand." But with the word of Christ, with the command of Christ, there came the power to perform. What does it say? "And his hand was restored whole as the other." He stretched it out. The Lord gave him the power to do what by nature and by himself he was unable to do. And I tell you, the Lord will do that for sinners through the preaching of his word. By his word, Christ calls powerless sinners to himself. You say tonight, "Brother, I can't repent. I can't believe. I can't fix up my life. I can't get things together." That's right, but God can do it for you. The Lord can save you. The Lord can change you. The Lord can regenerate you. The Lord can give you life. The Lord can irresistibly draw you by his Spirit as the gospel is preached. And I'm glad that Paul said, "It hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." I don't believe that I need to get out in the street and dress up like a clown and make a fool of myself to try and get the gospel to folks. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the dynamite of God. We preach and God saves. I like that. We preach and God saves. And finally, to all who object to the truth of effectual calling, this aspect of the application of redemption, let me say this. If men have the power to respond to the message, as many say they do, if they can accept it or reject it at will, the choice is yours. We've heard this. It's your decision. If you've got the power to do that, then tell me, why pray for souls? Have you ever thought about that? Why pray for sinners? Why get down in the basement and call upon God to work in the hearts of sinners and bring them to himself, when according to this view, the Lord has already given sinners the power to do this for themselves? If they can come at any time, they've got the power to come. It's your decision. Then why pray for them? We're asking God to do something that he's already given them the power to do. Why ask God to do it? Why not get down and pray to the sinner? Why not pray to sinners to open their hearts? Why pray to the Lord to open their hearts? You see the foolishness of this position? Why ask God to open a heart like Lydia's, if men can open their own hearts as they please? Why pray? The truth is, that all who pray to God and cry out to Him to save sinners are in fact expressing in their prayer this great doctrine. That's what they're doing. They're acknowledging it upon their knees. But many men who acknowledge it upon their knees won't acknowledge it from the platform and from the pulpit. Only God can save. Only God can save. Do you believe that? Only God can save. If only God can save, then why do you believe that men have the power without the work of God upon their hearts to save themselves? The Christian prays for the salvation of sinners because he knows that salvation is of the Lord. He knows that. I preach in Glasgow. It's a hard place. Everywhere is hard in the work of God. But I believe that some places harder than others. And I think that Glasgow is a hard place. We've had many discouragements. We've had many hard times. We've had many times when we wondered if anything was ever going to happen. I get through all of it. I've always believed in the sovereignty of Almighty God and in His power to save. And I tell you something. If I believed, as some men do, that all men out there can either reject or accept Christ by their own free will, I would have given up the ministry years ago. I couldn't have stuck it. I honestly couldn't. I could not live with that. Because men will always reject Christ in their own nature. Always. There is none that seeketh after God. That's not my position. That's what the Bible says. There is none that seeketh after God. When do men seek after God? Whenever the Lord sets out to save them. That's when. And so, without any apology, I can set forth the free offer of the gospel to sinners. Sinner, heed the call of the gospel. Come to Christ for salvation. I can't come. I can't be saved. Oh, but you can, because God will do the work. God will do the work. He is the one who saves. And if you do come to Christ in reality, not just making a profession, not just going through a form, as many have done, praying a prayer after somebody, making a decision, and then when that doesn't work out, run down to the front and make another decision. And then when that doesn't work out, run down the front and make another decision. And then when that doesn't work out, run down and make another decision. And folks, there's thousands like that all over the United States tonight. They've neither assurance nor anything else. You know what's wrong? They've never been regenerated by the power of God. If you truly come to Christ, it will, without a shadow of doubt, be because there's been an inward call in your soul by the Spirit of God. The drawing of the Spirit of God, bringing you to Christ. For no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Ghost. That means no man can truly call Him Lord as his Lord in reality, but by the working and as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Every person who is truly redeemed is so because of the work of Christ, because of the choice of God in sovereign election, and because of the work of the Holy Ghost bringing them to the point of faith and trust in the Savior. Charles Wesley, who was an Arminian, proving the point that Spurgeon made, that often men are more uniform in their devotion than they are in the theology. This is what he said. No man can truly say that Jesus is the Lord unless thou take the veil away and breathe the living word. Then, only then, we feel our interest in his blood and cry with joy unspeakable, Thou art my Lord, my God. Have you heard the effectual call of the gospel? Tonight, my friend, the gospel call goes out to all. Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. That's a tremendous promise. That's a great promise. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But what is it that makes men come to Christ? What gives them the ability to come to Christ? What gives them the power to come to Christ? Is it their free will? Not at all. Because no man can come except the Father draw him. It's the work of the sovereign Holy Spirit. And I thank God for a gospel that really delivers, for a God who really saves, for a God who does bring men to the point of repentance and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The effectual call of the gospel, what a tremendous truth it is. May God bless it to our souls for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We rejoice in it. Lord, we give to thee 100% of the glory for our salvation.